Please be seated and let us turn in our Bibles to Acts, the first chapter, and we'll read beginning at verse 1 of the first chapter of Acts as we look at one of the descriptions in the Bible of the Ascension. We'll read through verse 11. So let us read together the Word of God from Acts chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this Ascension Day. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that Christ's return will be in like manner to his ascension. We're told elsewhere that it's going to be like the lightning that goes from the east and goes to the west. The idea being we are not going to be able to miss it. Christ ascended on high. He has gone up into heaven according to his physical nature. Jesus is true God and true man, and he continues true man even today in heaven. The second person of the Trinity has taken to himself a human nature, and that is part of him forever. So that when he intercedes on our behalf, as we are told that he ever does in heaven before the Father, that he is still human. And so he intercedes and knows our weaknesses. And yet he is perfectly God at the same time, and so can intercede perfectly for us before the Father. Christ ascended into heaven physically. We have our flesh in heaven as a promise that we will join Christ there in the new heavens and the new earth. And notice how Luke, who writes both Acts and the Gospel of Luke, speaks of what's going on here. He opens, as we look at, my Bible has it headed as the prologue. He says, the former account, which is, of course, the Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, which both of these are addressed to, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice, he was taken up, and he gave many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days. He spent 40 days on this earth, and we celebrate then Pentecost 40 days after the resurrection, and Christ ascends then into heaven, and that's what we read in our passage. So the theme that we want to see is our Savior ascends into heaven from where he will build his church. Notice that what Luke says at that beginning, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do. In Christ, Jesus continues to build his church even today. This is the beginning in Acts. And he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He builds his church even till the last person believes, and then Christ will return, the last person whom he has chosen. And so as we look at this passage, the verses 4 and 5, we see that we are waiting, that they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit as Christians, dwelling within every one of us. In verses 6 through 9, we see that Christ is building a spiritual kingdom. Christ is building a kingdom, and we are a part of that. And then in verses 10 and 11, we see that angels celebrate Christ's ascension. And so therefore, so should we. So first of all, they are waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, it is termed there in verse 4. Jesus commands them not to depart from Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. That they were to remain there. And so they remained there by the temple teaching and getting in trouble with the rulers of the Jewish religion. And what did they say when they got beaten by the synagogue leaders and things like that? Oh, poor us. No, they rejoiced that they were made to suffer for the name of Christ. They were there ready. And notice as well what happens when the synagogue brings them in. They are amazed that these are the people who are Galileans. These are people who didn't have good abilities to talk well. But God gave them the ability. And these were those who, when Jesus was crucified, scattered everywhere. And now, following the coming of this gift that God promises of the Holy Spirit, they are able to speak readily and well the things of God. So we have the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which Christ had promised. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you, and will be in you. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. This is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we have to understand that every Christian in the New Testament has the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, so that we do not have to live and according to our sinful lusts. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And notice what the Holy Spirit does, John 15:26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Spirit is not going to teach something different from Christ. He will lead into the truth of Christ. If you ever listen to people who claim to be, quote and unquote, Spirit-led, oftentimes they say things totally at odds to what the Bible says. Well, they're not led by the Holy Spirit then, I have to tell you. And we need to, if the Holy Spirit is working in us, he will lead us back to the Word of God, to study the Word, to love that Word of God. And we're told, verse 5, of baptism. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, people come up with ideas and tangents that come off of this. What does this mean? Well, John baptized with water. John said, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John's baptism was different than Christ's baptism. So much so that when there were people that were run into in Acts chapter 19 who had only received John's baptism, they were rebaptized in the name of Christ. Because John baptized with water to repentance, but God baptizes, God washes us by the Holy Spirit. And so that when they heard this, we're told, Acts 19, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit is awaiting those, and Christ ascended on high. He said, when I ascend, it is good for you that I go from you, because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit won't come. But because Christ is ascended on high, the Holy Spirit has come to us. The third person of the Trinity dwells within every Christian, as we have said. And Christ is building a spiritual kingdom. Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Despite the fact that they had now seen Jesus die and rise from the dead, yet they still were looking for an earthly kingdom, for the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus states very carefully and clearly that he is not building an earthly kingdom. He stated that even before he died. He, in speaking to Pilate, John 18:36, of course the disciples weren't there, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It is not synonymous, as sadly so many people make, with the United States. I love this nation. But if this nation falls or messes up greatly, it will be judged by God, and I'm afraid probably is already in the throes of that. But we need to understand God will build his kingdom across this world with people from every tongue and tribe and nation, and then Christ will return. Luke 17:20, now when he had asked the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, when he was asked by the Pharisees, I'm sorry, very important word there, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is something that God builds over time throughout this world. And we don't see that as much, but God sees it, and God is working it out perfectly. But so often we want to see, well, what is God doing? And that's not here for us to do. Luke 19:11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Of course, the kingdom of God is, as we said, built over time, and it is going to be of every tongue and tribe and nation. Christ is building that spiritual kingdom. The primary idea of the kingdom of God in Scripture is that rule of God is established and acknowledged in the hearts of sinners by the powerful regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus clearly taught the present spiritual realization and universal character of the kingdom. That the kingdom is not of one nation, it is of those who are Christians from every nation throughout all time. And that it is us acknowledging in our hearts the kingship of Christ. We pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer that your kingdom, God's kingdom, would come, not ours. So Christ is ruling over all things, and in fact, Satan included. God uses Satan and evil for his purposes. We read in Revelation 11, verse 15, which, by the way, is the middle of the book of Revelation, before the end, at the time of Christ. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We often think that that's the end of the world. No, that's at the time when Christ ascended on high. That the kingdoms of this world are the kingdom of Christ. And Christ is spreading out his gospel throughout the world according to his will. But it's not for us to know, if we continue reading there, verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. We won't know when Christ is going to return, because that is for God to know, not for us. Jesus said, Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Not even the angels, not even Jesus himself knows when that day is. The Father knows, and it is according to His will. And the Spirit's power will witness through them, through the disciples, from Judea to the ends of the earth. The gospel will go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we said, these men who were so timid as to run away when Jesus was being crucified were by the power of the Holy Spirit enabled to speak to kings and to princes and to those who were ready to put them to death for the gospel. So much so that when Peter was in jail and he was singing in the middle of the prison, and God brought him out and let him out. So God will witness through them from the locality where they were to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Notice, Jesus says, it's good for me to leave for you, because He will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Joel 2:28, prophesying far ahead of this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Notice, the gospel will go out to all nations, all flesh. That doesn't mean every human being, but to all nations. It does not matter what our background is. The gospel is for everyone. And notice as well that they will receive power by the Holy Spirit. And we think of Pentecostal gifts in our culture today. We think of people who say, "I heal by the power of the Spirit," or this or that or the other thing. And certainly the apostles were able to do that. But those gifts, those miracles were there to attest to the fact that this is the Word of God being preached. Because they didn't have the Bible. Nowadays, we have the Bible. So you don't need me to do miracles. You need to test me against the Bible. And you need to test everyone who would claim to speak for God against the Bible. And so, these gifts, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, will cease. But love will not cease. And we are called as Christians to love in a world that is full of hate and envy. And every other evil thing, we're called to love. That's one of the reasons, looking back at Romans chapter 3 that we read earlier. And so we are, as the apostles, able to witness to Christ. We do not need to fear that we will not be able to speak the Word of God. We need to certainly be immersed in it. Another great reason that we need to be reading the Bible regularly, regularly, regularly. But the Bible, God will use His Word through us. And God can use those who are faltering, failing. Believe me. So Christ's kingdom will advance. We're told a little later in this chapter, verse 22, that the gospel would go to verse 8, from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is the continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's what we saw earlier in verse 1. And this witness was a qualification for the apostles. They had to be witnesses. This is verse 22. That they had to be eyewitnesses, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Of course, the disciples were jumping the gun. God had a different person in mind. But they were attempting to be biblical, following the pattern that God had laid out, that someone should take the office of Judas Iscariot. And of course, we know that God had Paul in mind for that, who was what? He was the enemy of the church to start out with, wasn't he? He was trying to fight against, but he was a witness of all of these things from the negative side. And God changed his heart. And so Christ was taken up from earth into heaven, we're told. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus physically changes location, and it is witnessed by the disciples. They watched him go into heaven until the clouds obscured him. This wasn't some spiritual journey. It was Christ physically ascending into heaven. We read in Mark 16:19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And our flesh is there at the throne of God, the perfect mediator, as we've said, true God and true man. Ascension Day has been termed the Christian 4th of July. The reason for this is that we have been set free from bondage in this world to live in this time with our Savior in heaven and eternally in the new heavens and the new earth, flesh and blood with our Savior in the new heavens and new earth. Job says, we read this often at funerals, Job 19:26 and 27, that after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. After the last things are destroyed, that get destroyed after a person's body decays, he says that in my flesh I shall see God with my eyes. We will see God. We will see our Savior. We will see those who have gone before. We will get to talk to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will get to sit with Moses and all of the others who have gone before who are Christians. What a wonderful, awesome fact. And we're told, the Catechism spends some time, as we've said, going through this fact because it is amazing to us. Question and answer 20 or 47 of the Catechism, "But is not Christ with us even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Christ is true man and true God. According to his human nature, he is now not on earth. But according to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us." Notice that his physical nature is not bound, cannot be everywhere that the Godhead is. And so according to his physical nature, yes, he is in heaven. But according to his spiritual nature, he is at no time absent from us. And question and answer 48, "But are not in this way the two natures of Christ separated from one another, if the manhood is not wherever the Godhead is?" Notice, that's the accusation. If we go back to the Council of Chalcedon, we have the Tome of Leo, which was accurately said that the two natures of Christ, his Godhead and his manhood, human nature and his divine nature, are without confusion, without change, and at the same time without division and without separation. And so the Catechism asks the question, are not these two natures divided, separated from one another, if the manhood is not wherever the Godhead is? Isn't that heresy according to the Council of Chalcedon? And the response is, not at all. For since the Godhead is incomprehensible and everywhere present, it must follow that it is indeed beyond the bounds of his manhood, which he has assumed, but is yet nonetheless in the same also and remains personally united to it. And so, the Godhead cannot be stuck in a human body. It is everywhere present. It is incomprehensible. That's more than just beyond our brains. It cannot be comprehended by a physical being. It cannot be put inside of that sort of small box, if you will. It is beyond the bounds of the manhood which it has assumed, but is nonetheless in the same also and remains personally united to it. The second person of the Trinity is the person of Jesus' human nature. And it is in that same also. It is specifically in the body of Christ. But it is not comprehended by it. It is not held only within it. And then notice as well, the angels celebrate Christ's ascension. The angels appear. Just as angels marked the birth of Christ, so angels also mark the ascension of Christ into heaven. also similar to Christ's resurrection. It is marked by the presence of two angels. These angels are there mostly for the direction and comfort of the disciples. But they are there for us as well. They acknowledge exactly what we have been talking about. Jesus' change of physical location. His flesh is now in heaven. As we have been noting, this is a great comfort to us. Notice what it says. Men of Galilee, verse 11, why you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Notice, who was taken up from you into heaven. Jesus, according to his human nature, is in heaven. But then, as we also said, notice, he will return in like manner. Our purpose, the disciples' purpose, is not to spend our time looking up into heaven. It is to look forward to Christ's return. Jesus again and again told us that we are to live prepared for that return. As he said in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, having our lamps burning, prepared, having oil prepared for that time when it comes, not taking advantage in the intervening time, saying, well, I can live however I want to because Jesus isn't going to come right away. We don't know. We are to live ready, not assuming that Christ will not return. And Christ will return, we're told. First of all, we need to note that fact. Jesus will return. He will come back. And as we well know, he will return as judge. And he will return in like manner. He will come on the clouds of heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, people say, well, Jesus is not in heaven. His physical body is all over the place. Therefore, we can have him in the bread and wine and the Lord's Supper and different things like that, have physical Christ. That's not what the Bible treats it as. That Jesus ascended into heaven, and we eagerly wait for his return. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Everything we have here will melt, will be burned up. And Paul elsewhere asks then the question, how then should we live? How do we live in this world? In recognition of the fact that all of this stuff here that we gather together is kindling. What do? Of course, he says at that point, lay up treasures in heaven. Build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones. We look forward to Christ's return. And our Savior ascended into heaven. He tells us that this is a good thing for us and for his church. He tells us that he is sending his Holy Spirit, whom he did send, and we have the promise that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, giving life to our mortal bodies so that we can live as those who have been bought with the price of Christ's blood. We can live to the glory of our awesome God and Savior. Not because we're able, but because the Holy Spirit works in us as his people. Amen. So let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ascension of your Son into heaven, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he will return to judge the living and the dead. We pray, O Lord, that we would truly look forward to that day. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for the gift of the Holy Spirit spread out upon your people. And we pray, Lord, give us boldness. Give us the ability to speak to those who would be intimidating, not fearing man, but fearing you, fearing God. And we pray, Lord, that we would speak to those as dying people to dying people with the wonders of your gospel, your good news, and the hope of eternal life. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving for our Savior, for his flesh in heaven, for the promise that we will go to be with him, and eternally we will be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless us, receive our thanksgiving and our praises, for we pray these things in Jesus' name, as he himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.